The True Vine Charismatic Church International presents our weekly audio podcast with Reverend Tete Jangma. Let this message fill you with the word of God.
The accomplishment of a righteous fast. The accomplishment of a righteous fast. Could you please stand with me to Isaiah chapter 58? Notice I didn't say a right fast. Something that may be right or good may not necessarily be righteous in the sight of God. Anything that may be right could be acceptable in the sight of men. But when it is righteous, then there is no question, there are no arguments about the fact that it will be accepted in the eyes of the Lord. So if we are talking about accomplishments of a righteous fast, then it presupposes that there could be a wrong fast. In other words, the objective for the fasting, the purpose for the fasting, the attitude in the fasting, and the request in the fasting may not necessarily line up with the word of God. So we are going to study from Isaiah chapter 58, virtually the whole chapter, and learn what it is to do a righteous fast. So verse 1, amen. Amen. Verse 1 says, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression, the house of Jacob their sins. That means something was wrong with Jacob, but they didn't realize it. So God wanted the prophet Isaiah to raise his voice like a trumpet and tell them in the midst of their fast that something was still wrong with them. And that it was likely that at the end of that fast, their needs may not be met. Verse 2. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, they say, and thou seest not? In other words, they're saying, God, we have fasted, but don't you see it? we are working hard. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? We have sat in ashes and covered ourselves with sackcloth. We have denied ourselves food and water. God, can't you feel it? And it goes on, behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. In other words, I'll tell you the historical background to all these things, that they sometimes had servants, and in the period of the fast, they didn't even allow the servants to rest. And they were insisting and demanding their labors without rewarding their servants well. Verse 4. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard. God was simply saying that they were fasting as a matter of rituals. They were just going through the motions. It was not from their hearts. They hadn't submitted their hearts to God, but they were just doing something on the outward. But God was saying that I'm looking for something from the inward. And there was a certain attitude they were showing that God was not pleased with. There were lots of arguments amongst them. There were lots of disagreements amongst them. So the Bible is saying, verse 4, that ye fast for strife and debate and smite with the fist of wickedness. In other words, some people try to undercut others. And some people try to use the labor of the weak but not reward them adequately. Then it goes ahead, ye shall not fast as ye do this day. So now God is correcting them. To make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? God says, all you have been doing is not what I instructed you to do. A day for a man to afflict his soul, is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Would thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this the fast that I have chosen? Now God is telling them the fast he wants. He says, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that ye might break every yoke. Is it not to deal with thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thy own flesh? Verse 8. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, and put him forth of the finger, and speak in vanity. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall the light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build of the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up a foundation of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwelling. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the Lord, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thy own ways, nor finding thy own pleasure, nor speaking thy own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Can you say a solid amen to that one? So I'm speaking on the topic accomplishments of a righteous fast. Remember, I didn't say a right fast. I said a righteous fast. This righteous one must be acceptable in the sight of God. What does it mean to accomplish? To accomplish means to achieve. Accomplish means to complete successfully. Accomplish means to succeed in something. And accomplish means to come to the place of fulfillment. So in accomplishment, you achieve, you are completely successful, you are fulfilled, and on. We don't fast just for fasting's sake. We fast because the Bible requires it. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, when ye fast. He didn't say, if ye fast. If he had said, if ye fast, then it means you could have exempted yourselves. But it says, when ye fast, that means that it is not optional. That means every child of God is supposed to fast, except on serious medical reasons. So it's important to appreciate the fact that normally we say that if you are breastfeeding, we encourage you to stay away. If you are pregnant, we want the baby in your womb not to suffer. And if you're in a critical situation where medication is dire to your sustenance, we say that go aside. But the question is, would you forever say you're on medication so you will never engage in this with all these benefits that are written there? With all these accomplishments that will come to you. Now, let's situate this scripture in the background in which it was found. In Israel, people could own slaves. And slaves were not treated very well. They were treated like a thing. I remember talking to somebody who was serving in another person's house recently. And this lady told me that she rises at 4:30 and goes to bed at 11 p.m. So let's say from 5 to 12 is 7 hours. From 12 to 6 is 6 hours. So 7 plus 6, 13. And from 6 to 11 is how many hours? 5 hours. 13 plus 5, 18 hours. Whereas the master will go to work from 8 o'clock to 5 p.m. In other words, the person was being subjected to too much and being paid little. And that was what pertained in the time of slaves in biblical times. So a person could become a slave just because your parents owed money and couldn't pay. And then the creditor will come and say, then I take one of your children to be a slave and will serve for so long. And when the time came for their release, after they had written a contract or had an agreement, some of the slave masters violated the contracts. And some of the contracts that were made in relation between the rich and the poor, the contracts didn't favor the poor. So the poor was always at the mercy of the rich because they were powerful. They could determine what would happen and they could even skew contracts to favor them, much to the disadvantage of the poor person. The third thing is what they call the usury, U-S-U-R-Y. The usury is a form of interest that is put on a loan or money that is lent to another person. God has no problem when you are giving a loan to a rich man and there's a little something on it. But God is against giving money to a poor man who is already poor and needs help. And then the little he has borrowed from you and the little profit he or she will make, you add another and collect from the poor. So Israel were forbidding from taking usuries from certain categories of people. In other words, God wanted there to be social justice. He didn't want one group that were deprived to be permanently deprived. He wanted them also in the social system to have advantage so that they could stand on their feet, so that they could earn some money and be breadwinners and provide for their family. So they do not always borrow and borrow and borrow. Some of the monies are at compound interest. So if you borrow 10 cedis and the usury you had to pay on it in a month was 5 cedis, assuming that you make 10 cedis. So that means that you only keep 5 cedis to yourself. If you are not able to pay the 5 cedis, then the thing multiplies. So in the next month, you are paying the usury not over 10 cedis, but over 15 cedis, because you failed to pay the 5 cedis in the previous month. So God said, this system does not favor the poor. Can I have an amen? Amen. This system does not favor the poor. And that he wants a system where there will be social justice and everybody will benefit from it. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Or let me hear a solid amen from somebody. I remember I had a security man, and I'm telling you this for illustration purposes. The security man came from a deprived background, but he was very hardworking, very humble, very submissive, and he will always go the extra mile. So when he came, I realized that I was paying him, but it wouldn't suffice. So 2 years after he came, I took over his accommodation. And for the next 14 years, any monies about his accommodation was settled by me. In addition, I realized that before he was older than me, before he came, none of his children had ever entered the senior secondary school. So I targeted one who was about to enter, and I promised that we'll settle the fees, and we did, and she graduated from the senior high school. I didn't hear an amen. His hospital bills became my bills, and I took him because he was doing a good work, and I was also working somewhere else, and I was being paid, and I took out of my monies to sort him out and to make sure he was okay until he passed away, and we stood with him in the funeral and gave him a befitting burial. What am I saying? I'm saying that some of us may contract ordinary electricians, ordinary plumbers, and when it comes to paying them, we don't want to pay them. Some of us may have employees under us who are very needy and marginalized, and even to pay them before the last day of the month, we will push it into next month to the 10th. You are a wicked employer sitting in the house of God because you don't want to pay your employees before the last day of the month. I have often said, yeah, you don't brag that you are a CEO until you can pay your staff when you have to pay them. I didn't hear an amen. Amen. People may call you chairman, honorable, and salute you. But if you are not paying your staff appropriately, you are violating the word of God. And when they cry to God, it will not be a blessing to you. If you agree with me, why don't you shout amen and put your hands together? Now, Judah, the Bible says in verse 1, had committed transgressions and they had committed sins. And when it came to the time of fasting, that's in verse 2. When it came to the time of fasting, they didn't go before God to clear themselves. But they just continued that way. And God told Isaiah to go and tell them that sitting in the ashes was fine. Wrapping sackcloth around yourself was fine. Denying yourself of food was fine. But beyond that, your heart must be attuned to God. Your heart must be inclined to God. You must allow God to draw you closer to himself. In other words, by the time the fast ends, you should be closer to God than you were when you started. God is saying rituals are fine, but I am more interested in obedience. God related the obedience to the bulrush, a certain kind of shrub that bows. And he's saying that the people come and bow outwardly, but they don't bow inwardly. And he said that their relationship with the poor was bad because they were exploiting the needy and showing injustice, and they were uncharitable to the poor. And the employers were exploiting the employees. And Judah was also quarreling and fighting amongst themselves, and even carried it over to the period of fasting. And they were not determined to draw closer to God with their hearts, but they kept bowing down their heads to him while their hearts were far away. So God was saying that I'm sharing this prophetic word to you so that you will respond positively to my commands, that you will find time to minister to the needy, to the poor, to the naked, that you clothe them. Then around verse 6, God begins to tell them about the benefits, about the things that a righteous fast must accomplish. So God said, is this not the kind of fast that I have rather chosen? Number one, to loose the bands of wickedness. Number two, to undo the heavy burdens. Number three, to let the oppressed go free. And number four, to break every yoke. What does it mean to loose the bands of wickedness? It simply means that those who have compelled others into ungodly servitude has to cease. The unjust and oppressive obligations and the bad contracts that they gave to the poor, that the rich gave to the poor, must come to an end. While God was speaking to them over some natural things, for you and I, he's speaking to us beyond the natural things. And he's speaking to us over spiritual things right now. So to loose the bands of wickedness, remember there is a cord of love that we are bound together by the Lord. That cord of love holds us in place. That cord of love holds a husband and a wife together. It holds the parents and the children together. He holds other members of the household together. And that same cord of love is supposed to hold the church together. But there's another cord. It's the cord of wickedness. It's the cord of spiritual bondage with which the enemy attacks people and binds them so that he limits what they can do in life. Can I hear an amen? One of the bonds of wickedness that the enemy can bring to bear on people has to do with drugs. That a person is using illicit drugs, using heroin, cocaine, marijuana, weed. And the person is bound onto it. Sometimes it's alcoholism, where the person takes in alcohol and drinks and drinks and drinks till he or she loses a balance, loses the memory, and the alcohol starts destroying liver and other things in the body. God says when we fast, those evil forces that compel people to serve them in some of these areas must be broken. Oh, shout amen to that. So over your family, we lose the bonds of wickedness right now. And over the church, we lose the bonds of wickedness. And we declare, be free in Jesus' name. Number two is to undo the heavy burdens. There are burdens of God, they drive you to pray. There are burdens of God. As soon as they come, you know you need some time in the presence of God. But there are burdens of the enemy that make you uncomfortable, that can make you feel depressed. It may come through a financial challenge, may come through a marital difficulty, or some general difficult situations, or feeling of hopelessness and helplessness. So you find that you cannot do much because this burden is there emotionally and psychologically. The Bible says whatever is pressing on us emotionally or psychologically must be lifted by the time the fast ends. Shout amen. Amen. If this heavy burden has been induced by lack of financial, you know, provisions in your life, the Lord is saying that that thing will be taken away and opportunities will be made for you to receive financial blessings. Oh, can I hear an amen? Sometimes we're in a difficult position that because we have lost our job, we don't have income to provide for accommodation. We can't buy electricity. We can't pay our water bills. And then added to that, the school fees of the children. And when you sleep, you can't sleep. You wake up, you can't pray. And you find that you are disturbed all over the place. And when you make phone calls, you sound very, very desperate. I've had all kinds of phone calls from people I know and people I don't know, particularly people outside this church. I was telling my wife that the people in this church behave very well. And I want you to clap for yourself. If it was not so, I won't tell you that. Oh, I want you to clap again for yourself. Somebody called me and said, are you not Pastor Susu and so? I met you in a shop on the Sphinxes Road. And I'm in need. I don't have money. I'm very broke. I don't have money to eat. I said, who are you? He said, I met you in a shop and I took your number. I said, what's your name? And what do you do? What were the circumstances? I said, oh, I met you. And you were the very person who gave me your number. And I have need. So I have called you. I said, I don't recollect you very well. And I don't feel inclined to honoring your request. Pastor, you are a pastor. You are a pastor. And you say you can't give me what I'm asking for. I said, no. I said, which church do you attend? She mentioned some church. I said, your pastor has enough money to cater for you. What I have is for my congregation. She says, no. How can I see her go hungry like that? I had another call on Thursday, just last week. The person said she used to worship with us and she left many years ago, many, many years ago. And that things are not fine. And that she has tried business, it's not working. They have relocated from where they were to another place. And it's worse, the shop she rents, the money she has to pay for the rent is accruing. And she hasn't got money. And she started threatening on the phone that she wants to kill herself. I kept quiet. I said, no, you can't bully me that way. Instead of calling and asking, how is mommy? How are the children? I think by now they are grown. Pastor, how is ministry? I've been seeing you on television. You don't seem like you are growing old. I think I have a need, but I'm ashamed to present the need to you. If you give me permission, I will kindly request. She didn't do that. So she started pressing that she needed money and she will commit suicide. I said in my head, you can go and kill yourself. In my head, oh. I'm a counselor, so you don't tell a counselor that you don't dare them. They will do it. Then she went ahead and I said, okay, I have heard. So I didn't promise anything. Then I got a call back. Say, yes, I spoke to you and I haven't heard from you. I want to know what to do. So tell me. I said, I have heard. And I kept quiet. The following day she called. She said, I want to know my position. So tell me. Then I said, I recognize that it's even difficult for people to come and ask me for something. And I always put myself in their position so that when they do, I don't give them a rude answer. But I try to be gentle. I say, your request is one of the multitude of requests, and I'm not kidding, that I have within this period. And if I were honoring them in terms of first come, first serve basis, you will be the last. Then I said, secondly, I noticed that you are not being patient with me and that you are demanding that I give you an answer. Although I want to handle you very gently in Christ, you are forcing me to give you an answer. So I'm giving you the answer now. I won't do it. I said, your impatience has dissuaded me from giving you. So I'm sorry, I cannot. Please go back to your church and talk to your pastor. Eh, someone here. Eh, ama me handuko inke anule no ya jeme. Ya jeme na abunuko. Put your hands together for Jesus. Just clap for Jesus. I believe in the time when the Jews were in exile and Mordecai and Esther had to agree to declare a fast so that the Jews would not be destroyed. It was a heavy burden on them. They could not sleep. There are things that you sense that something wants to kill you. It's like a heavy burden. A good fast must achieve the undoing of this heavy burden. I know while I'm preaching, heavy burdens are being undone. The power of God is rolling them away. The anointing of God is destroying the heavy burdens. Say amen, somebody. Number three, a good fast will let the oppressed go free. Who are the oppressed? They are the crushed ones. They are the ones treated with violence. They are the ones treated lowly. They are the ones that are not regarded. They are the ones who are bullied and harassed and are made to work for long, but their incomes are small. Their wages are small. The Bible says we should let the oppressed go free. The people whose spirits have been crushed. The people whose soul has been crushed. The people who are walking but they have bowed down physically because circumstances are beating at them. And situations seem to be overcoming them. And they cannot find a way of lifting up their heads. The Bible says by the time the fast ends, the oppressed must be free. Those who are indebted to creditors, they must be free. Those who have been insulted morning, afternoon, and evening because they cannot find new accommodation to leave the previous places where they were living, I declare that God will sort you out. In the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, the one that had a miscarriage and had another miscarriage and had another miscarriage, and it seems like another miscarriage is staring the one in the face. I raise my voice as a servant of God under the unction of the Holy Spirit, and I declare that God shall deliver you. The oppressed shall go free. That demon that is oppressing you shall live your life right now. I say it shall leave you, whatever kind of attack. Then number four, that ye shall break every yoke. Not some yoke, not one or two yokes, but every yoke shall be broken. Still in verse 6 of Isaiah 58. What is a yoke? A yoke is used on the oxen for steering and controlling their directions. It's like the riding breeches and the chain that is put in the mouth of the horse to determine that it should move to the left or move to the right. The yoke is said that one oxen is placed at the left and the other oxen is placed at the right, and something like a metal is worn around their necks, and between the two oxen is a plank of wood, and then you have that which tills the ground that reaches to the soil and tills it. And so somebody sits in maybe a wooden cart and rides them or walks with them and they plow the field. Now, if the owner of the oxen wants them to turn left, he uses the implement that is on them, the contrivance that is on their neck, to make them turn in one direction. When a Christian, a child of God, or even an unbeliever is under a yoke of bondage, spiritually speaking, it's as if something has been yoked from your neck to the neck of the devil. And the devil determines which direction you want to go. There is a path of righteousness, but that yoke will make you go on that broad path which is of sin. There is a path of success, but the yoke would direct you to the path of failure. There is a path of prosperity, but the devil's yoke would direct you to the path of lack and insufficiency and poverty. So the Bible says that people must not be coming to church and going like that. If there's a yoke of bondage, whatever kind of yoke it is, the thing that would destroy it is the anointing of God. Oh, I didn't hear an amen. The Bible says, I believe in Isaiah 10:27. It says, for by the reason of the anointing shall every yoke be broken. And when we go through the long fast, we gather anointing. We increase in anointing. We accumulate anointing so that the things we couldn't deal with before we started the fast, at a stage in the fast, we can stand at it, stare them in the face, address them, and tell them that yoke be destroyed. I see yokes being destroyed. Yokes of failure have been destroyed. Yokes of marriagelessness have been destroyed. Oh, shout amen, somebody. Shout another amen to God's glory. If you believe any yoke in your family, any yoke in your life has been destroyed, then do a better clap, do a better shout. Thank you. So a yoke is a symbol of oppression, and there's need to overcome all these things so that we pray and deliver those people that are under a yoke. Now, if we jump to verse 8, verse 7 says that when we fast, we must deal with our bread to the hungry. We must bring the needy to our house. We must be compassionate. We must provide clothing for the naked. So fasting is a period of giving. Giving to the marginalized, the needy, and the deprived. Verse 8, it says that your fast, so that is point 5, blessing you get. Your fast, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Then shall your light break forth as the morning. I look at it as a turnaround. You've been in darkness for a long time. You've been under oppression. You've been under depression. You've been under attacks. You've been under some kind of captivity. And all this darkness seemed to have prevailed. Then suddenly the light of the morning from nowhere appears to you. And then your captivity is turned. Oh, come on here. Let me hear an amen. It's simply a turnaround in your life. Still on verse 8. And it says, thine health shall spring forth speedily. That means your healing will be accelerated. It will not be slow any longer. It will be quick. It will be fast. God will touch your health. Touch your life. Restore your health, and you shall be well from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. Receive the miracle of God. Still in verse 8, the next blessing, and your righteousness shall go before thee. In other words, your righteousness shall go ahead of you. Before you arrive at the next location, God shall go ahead and speak good things about you. God will speak to the interview panel before you get there. God will speak to the visa officials before you get there. God will speak to the bank manager or whoever should show kindness to you before you get there. Your righteousness, you're waiting on the Lord. You're seeking for God. You're separating yourself. You allowing yourself to be consecrated will inure to your benefit. Somebody may try to undermine you, but it will not work because God would have sent messengers ahead of you to speak in your favor. I declare over the church, may your righteousness go ahead of you. There are some of you whose bills will be settled before. Oh, can I hear an amen? Your righteousness will go ahead of you. There are some of you, before you pass through some immigration areas, somebody will mention your name, that the one coming, take good care of him or her. Oh, I didn't hear an amen. Your righteousness will go ahead of you. You know, the difficult thing is to go and propose to a lady. And when you have to see the parents have a stiff face. And they ask you questions, what is your tribe? Ask you, what work do you do? Which university did you attend? And what subject did you qualify in? What kind of experience do you have? And they were very solid, serious Roman soldier face. They say, go and come. You go and come. They say, go and come. But you see, I want you to know there's a righteousness. There's a righteousness. There's a righteousness that will go ahead of you. Receive that now. Receive that now. It's so nice when something goes ahead of you. Can I hear an amen? One day I was traveling from a country in the west back to Accra. When I got to the airport, the person looked into my passport and said, what do you do? I said, I'm a preacher. He said, yeah, it is you guys that the first class lounge was made. So I said, preacher of God, I want to give you this coupon. Enter that door to the left, walk down the corridor, turn right, and the lounge. Eat anything you come, there are newspapers that you can read. Drink anything you can, everything. O tete jama. Then I took my time. I went very early. So when I got there, it was like a buffet. And I saw people behind long newspapers and relaxed. I also found a reclining chair. Then I went and sorted myself out. When I got on the flight and they served meals, I was full already. Your righteousness will go ahead of you. So these blessings come because you fast. And it must be a part of you. It must be a part of it. The next blessing says that the glory of the Lord shall be your reward. The King James Version says that. It says the glory of the, that's still the latter part of verse 8. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. The word reward means your rear guard. In soccer these days, they have shin guard. In hockey, they have loins guard. So they wear a guard to guard their loins. In American football, they wear a helmet to guard their head. But our backs are not guarded. The only one who has promised to have your back is God. In other words, when you leave home and travel to the hinterland or to another country, your prayer is that Jehovah, be my reward. Be my shield and my defense. Be my rear guard. Take care of the household. Protect them from fire. Protect them from floods. Protect them from disaster. Protect them from any assailant. Protect them from sickness and disease. Keep them perfect. And let me return. Oh, you should be clapping and saying amen to that. The glory of the Lord will protect your backside. Arrows may be shot on your blind side, but God is there. Wickedness may be plotted behind you, but God is there. They will miss you as a target. If they throw it, it will hit God, and God will be angry at them. Imagine throwing an arrow at God. You are very bold to throw an arrow that hits the chest of God. He will deal with you. So I see your protection. I see your protection. You may be driving ahead of a truck, but God is your real reward. Have you forgotten when Israel left Egypt and they came to the banks of the Red Sea and the cloud in front of them was lifted and came behind them? And it was an invisible dividing wall between they and the armies of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's army came, but they couldn't touch them. I see that invisible barrier all over you, particularly on your hind side. And may God be your protection. May God be your shield. You will not die before your time. Oh, we are still on the blessings. Isaiah 58, when you fast, you always have to open it and read it and prophesy these things into your life. Oh, can I hear an amen? Now, verse 9 says, then, you see, if you have fulfilled all these things, then shall thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, if you take out of your midst the arguments, unnecessary arguments, unnecessary quarreling, and strife and divisions, he says, you will call upon the Lord and he will answer. Now, I want to call on the Lord on your behalf. And my Bible tells me the moment I call on him, he answers speedily. May a major door open unto you now. May abundance of favor of Jehovah reach your life. May the Lord deliver you from premature death, from destruction, from fire, from explosion, from disaster. May the Lord cover you, be your shield, and your exceeding great reward. I declare that you shall break forth on the left. Oh, you're not saying amen. The Bible said you shall call upon the Lord and he will answer. The Bible says, I know your needs, I know your desires, but while you are yet requesting, I will hear you and answer you because you are operating according to my covenant. I declare that your financial lack and inadequacy is over. Poverty in your background is a thing of the past. It shall not revisit you. From this moment forward, the path of the righteous shall shine brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter unto a perfect day. Receive the miracle. Receive the good marriage you are waiting for. Receive the good child for conception you are waiting for. Receive the incomes, the high incomes, the big allowances, the streams of income that favor you. Receive, hey mama, amen, hey. Then you will call upon the Lord and he will answer. When Daniel prayed, it was answered the first day. It was a prince of Persia who demonically intercepted the blessing. And so Daniel waited for 21 more days. I declare from here, any prince of Persia is rebuked, rebuked, rebuked in Jesus' name. And your persistence shall pay. I declare the harvest is yours. The miracle is yours. The breakthroughs are yours. Hey, you tell me, uncle man, you amen, come on, you BBO church. Yes, you Christo Poblo, you Lazarus, Tumbena, Nagbenebo Fe, Jolly Jolly Blum. Come on, shout amen, put your hands together. You're wild, you're dead in my crystal. You're wild, why? If you won't shout, the angels of God will blow their vuvuzelas. When God answers it, it may seem like it's not being answered, but you just get up one day and all of a sudden you walk into the blessing and you ask, I didn't even pray asking for it, but you made a declaration some months back, God has answered us. Oh, God bless you. God bless you for that. There's a Jara amen. May God bless every Jara amen, every additional amen. This is a guarantee to answered prayers don't finish prayers and still doubt. Don't finish prayers and still doubt. So still on verse 8, 9 rather. Then shalt thou call and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry and he shall say, here I am. Now verse 10 says that if you draw out your soul and deal with the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall the light rise in obscurity. Your light shall rise in obscurity, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. When something is obscured, that means it is covered. When something is obscured, that means it is in a corner. When something is obscured, that means that it is not yet evident. When something is obscured, it may be like maize in the soil, covered by the soil. But there comes a time that the maize will just acquire a stem, a shoot, and it will shoot out of the soil. So God is saying that some of your blessings which are in obscurity are going to burst forth. Oh, shout amen. Do I need to tell you to say amen before you say amen? Your light shall rise out of obscurity. Nobody knew you last year. But suddenly, in the coming year, everybody will be looking for you. Customers, clients will be led to where you are. Because there will be a shining light. If you are a minister, appointments, local and international, will begin to happen. Jesus was kept in obscurity for 30 years. 30, then he came out. He came out. For 3 years, he shone. I see many of you. You are about to shine. Because your light is coming out in obscurity. And he says, your darkness shall be as the noonday. Your darkness, let's take midnight darkness, 1 a.m. darkness, 2 a.m. darkness, while it seems dark, it will just change and it will look like 12 noon. That's why you don't have to lose hope. Because arise and shine. For the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is rising upon thee. For there shall be darkness in the world, and gross darkness upon the people. But the light of the Lord shall arise upon you. Receive your light. Receive your light. Receive your light. May you shine brightest as the noonday. You don't need to bleach to look attractive. When the glory of God comes upon you, your skin will shine like Moses' skin. Your skin will shine like Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Your dark skin will shine. People will buy things for you and not know why they are buying the things for you. Because God will bless them. And he wants to use you as a point of contact to bless them. Oh, shout amen. Then he says that, look at verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. So you have a promise of divine guidance when you fast. Then he says he shall satisfy. He shall do what? Satisfy thy soul in drought. Drought means dry condition, no rain, falling levels of the water of the lake and the river, which sometime back led to our power outages, doomsaw, Because the level of water in the Akosobon Dam, which is the major supply of electric power for some time now, went low. But God says that in the midst of drought, I will satisfy you. I will not just provide for you, but in the midst of drought, I will satisfy you. 1983, for those of us who were young then, Ghana got visited by some bushfires. California and some cities in Australia and Spain and things are now getting their baptism of fire. But Ghana, we got ours in 83. You don't know where the fires came from. We attributed them to the dryness in the Harmattan season. But we have since had many Harmattans without fire. I believe it was a demonic fire that was burning our crops. And our then head of state, Jerry Rawlings, would stop his motorcade, get out of the car when he was driving on the byways, and he will help with his jacket to douse the fire or to quench the fire. What am I saying? I'm saying we went through 83 and there was serious starvation. And people had to boil this plant called Boko Boko. And if you boiled it and drank the fluid on it, it was like soup. And you ended up eating Boko Boko. People grew so lean that all the muscles on their neck shrinked. And it was described as Rawlings' chin. And you could see a big head with a small neck. And everybody was walking in town like that. But God took us through 1983. People were living on sorghum and yellow corn. And we had to queue for even a thread for, you know, plaiting of hair and other things. But God took us through. And afterwards, there was a bumper harvest. God will satisfy your soul in drought. Now look at the next blessing. Look at the next blessing. Oh, come on. Is somebody there? I said the Lord will satisfy your soul in what? Drought. Then he will make your bones fat. Making of your bones fat is figurative of being healthy. God will make you healthy. He will strengthen you. You will not be weak. You'll be strong. Even in your old age, you'll be strong. And I like the next one. It says, you shall be like a watered garden. A watered garden is green. A watered garden knows no seasons. It's evergreen. A watered garden is fresh. A watered garden is well-nourished garden. And a watered garden has a fragrant life. You will not be like a withered garden. You will not be like a dried garden. You will not be like a drought-suffering garden. But at all times, you'll be like a watered garden. Your resources will not run out. God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Shout amen. When people are complaining things are tight, you say in your head, but things are fine with me. Can I prophesy again? May you receive the blessing of being like a watered garden. May you be fresh. Oh, may you have fragrance of life. May you be well nourished. You'll be green at all times. Then he says, you shall be like a spring whose waters fill not. I like this one too. You shall be like a spring whose waters fill not. That means that God shall be your sustenance. When God is sustaining you and you are no more, he will sustain your children. When they are no more, he will sustain your children's children. God shall be your sustenance. I want you to clap and shout if you believe he's your sustenance. In a desert condition where things are dry, God will find a way of making the dew fall on the plants. Then the next blessing says in verse 12, then you shall build the old waste places. You see how Ukraine is being bombed. And you see how the people of Gaza came to bomb Israel and then Israel retaliating. You give Israel a few months, you will see that the buildings, the story buildings that collapsed will be rebuilt. You will build the old waste places. I think you must clap. You will build your family where there's no family house. I saw the palace of a king. And I said, so the king has allowed that he will live in this palace. Because the palace is no palace. You could see the last time they painted it was like 22 years ago, the building. And there were cracks in the wall and roof. No, nothing. Is that a palace of a king? Then leave me alone to live my normal life. But you see, when God raises you, you will build the old waste place. You will take a landfill site and convert it into an estate development center. Then he goes on. You will build the old waste places. And I say, you shall raise up foundations of many generations. You know, in the time of Nehemiah, it wasn't in 1 year that the walls were broken down and the gates burnt in fire. Well, we may say in a short period. But the things that happened to them was over 70 years. Over 70 years. And so when Nehemiah came, he needed to raise up a foundation, not for that generation, but a foundation of many generations. There are some houses where things have been ruined by occult, by servitude to idols. And things have become desolate and everybody is poor and people are scattered and nothing is going on and some people are clutching on to the idol and giving the idol food, but it's only birds who come to eat the food. I remember that case of a man that had idols and there was a flood and the flood rose to the level where the idols were sitting on the shell. And the floods carried away the idols. And say, I can hear you. I want you to know that God is going to use you. Yeah. Say amen. Amen. Your intercessions will build. Yeah. Oh, can I hear an amen? Yeah. The Bible says, teach your daughters to will. In other words, teach the brethren to intercede. Teach them how to pray. And what God is going to do is that God is going to just build beautify the environment. God is going to sort them out. God is going to bless them and make them prosperous. And the foundations that they will build will not be just for one generation. It will be for many generations. Then the next blessing says, you shall be called the repairer of the breach. When peace is breached, then there is chaos. The peace of Israel was breached by Hamas. And in Israel's retaliation, there has been chaos all over now. Because they want to reduce those people to nothing. But I want you to know this. God is raising you as a strong voice that you will be the repairer of that breach. Anything that was violated and destroyed, you'll be like Josiah who asked that they rehabilitate the temple and they clean it up, and they discover some things. The Torah, the word, when he read it, he rent his garments. No longer shall the devil breach your life. In the name of Jesus Christ. Then the final one, you shall be the restorer of the paths to dwell in. Paths may refer to streets. So you shall be the restorer of the streets that people would dwell in. It will be a habitable place. To be a lovely place. Now look at verse 13. He's talking about the Sabbath, and he's talking about those who abuse the Sabbath. I want to talk to you. Don't use, if your church says it's Saturday, that is the Sabbath, fine. But don't use the Sunday and say you are working elsewhere. I've seen dressmakers who were using the Sunday and the needle of the machine pierced through their finger, and they knew they were wrong. Tell the next person, don't sit at home. And I submit this humbly. We must raise our children that they feel uncomfortable to stay at home on a church meeting day. They must feel more comfortable reaching out to church. But the sad story is that the parents rather are violating the thing. They are not setting the standard. They are not setting the example. But God wants us to do it. If you agree with me, let's put our hands together. The Bible says God made the Sabbath. He said, keep it holy. There are some in security services, we understand. There are some in medical field, we understand. There are some who are pilots, we understand. But you and I, we are not pilots. If you apply God's time to another thing, you have abused it. And there is no way that that thing will turn out as a blessing. It will just be an ordinary moment for you. I end this word by saying that we have gotten to the 15th day. And we have about 15 or 16 days to the end of the month. If you haven't started with us, it's not late. And don't feel guilty. Start with us tomorrow. Put your hands together. Start with us. Start with us. Start with us. Start with us. How can you neglect such great blessing? Great salvation. When the enemy wants to destroy members of your family, can't you stand as the restorer of the breach? Can't you stand as the one who lays the foundation of many generations? Some of you, God is going to make you live long because you are a departed. departure from the occultic worship in your background. So God will just honor you. If you're one of those shouting men, put it. I mean, I'm professor. Yeah, yeah. What I'm preaching is opposed to what happens in my hometown. It's opposed to it. Can you rise up, please? Let's clap to God's glory. Let's give God. It's God's word. I'm his servant. And I came to declare his word. Let's clap some more. Let's clap. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. You will see that if your family, nobody, the people ahead didn't study, they didn't get degrees, you find that from your generation and your children, they will get the degrees from the academic field. They will get the best jobs in town. They will run the best businesses in town. They will travel the best routes in town. You people are blessed. Now, I know I'm blessed. If you two know you are blessed, shout amen. Put your hands together. That's all. That's all. Matia Batua Tataya. Ayelerebe kia sosto brosh telere baba. Can I have the offertory bowl? Pastor JB, I see you around the corner. If you are sitting down, then you are taking your money. Then you stand again. Because I've been standing. You are not considering my age. If you have your money ready, bring it. You have your